appreciate Brother Jim's prayer and all of you praying, and I especially appreciate his emphasis on the Holy Spirit working in our lives as we try to learn God's Word together. This morning we want to focus on two different doctrines that have been declining more and more as time goes by within our congregation. And as I thought about this message, I decided not to study as much and instead pray more and depend on the Holy Spirit. And I kind of felt guilty doing that, but I believe that is what I was supposed to do. And then actually later in the week, Melissa Hope Abigail was born, and that made things a little bit more busy for us. Also, I felt led to share my heart and be transparent about these two doctrines. Again, I kind of felt guilty about that, but I felt reassured that I thought of in Paul's writings, sometimes he shares a lot of deep theology, which sometimes it's hard to understand. Even Peter said that. But a lot of times he wears his emotions on his sleeve, like especially to the Galatians. You know, he was transparent with his Galatians about a lot of things that were happening. And so today I want to be transparent with you and share my heart. And actually that's the title of our lesson is From My Heart. Also, I thought of 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, which means patience, and doctrine. And that is what every sermon is to include, and sometimes some have more of one and less of another, but it all balances out. Reprove and rebuke, it means to convince, admonish the congregation, to provide some correction. Exhort means to invite the congregation to accept something. And so this morning, as I share my heart with you, I encourage you to look at these doctrines. I invite you to open your heart to me. First of all, I invite you to look in a new way at the doctrine of the assembly of the saints. The doctrine of the assembly of the saints. God's word instructs us to purpose to get together with a group of saints to worship God. And it involves some organization. It involves, of course, a set time. It involves a place to meet. And usually it has some kind of format for worship. The doctrine of the assembly of the saints. We read from Hebrews 10, some verses there. I'm going to read verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaches. These verses best describe this doctrine. Notice all the things that are accomplished in the assembling of the saints. It says, consider one another. So we think of getting together maybe at church to bring glory to God, or like something I can get out of it. But one of the main purposes of assembling is what we can give each other, what I can give you, what you can give me. And that, of course, does glorify God. Secondly, it says to provoke unto love. In meeting with other saints, it's going to happen. You will disciple them. You're going to encourage them afterwards as you talk. Encourage them to love God and to love each other more. Thirdly, it says to good works. As you gather, your speech will bring encouragement for other believers to be involved in service for God. You're going to like stimulate them to good works. Fourthly, in verse 25, it says exhorting one another. You will be giving encouragement and advice and admonition as you consider them. And of course, there are other scriptures that talk about the assembly where there's preaching, like we're doing right now, and teaching, like you heard this morning. And other scriptures talk about testimonies being given, and it talks about prayer and singing at the assembly of the saints. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we have been talking a lot about the day approaching. We have been talking a lot about end times. We see the riots, the protests, the lawlessness, homosexuality being shoved down people's throats. We see governments taking actions against churches. And we are searching for answers. I know you are. You're searching. I am. We're searching for answers now that we see that that day is at our doorsteps. And Hebrews 12, verse 25 says, the answer is the saints need to assemble more. I was wondering what this phrase meant, so much the more. I mean, there are only 52 Sunday mornings in a year. You can't get together more by meeting 64 Sunday mornings because there aren't 64 Sunday mornings. I believe it's possibly an exhortation for churches to meet more Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings and more Bible studies and more corporate prayer. In it, we will get more exhortation and encouragement to love and strengthen us for the last days and the persecution that's coming. And so what it means, the less we practice this doctrine, the weaker we will be to face persecution when it comes. Over the last 30, 40 years, this doctrine has been declining greatly at Pleasant Hill. When I was young, our prayer meetings had 50 to 60 people in attendance. Just last month, Wednesday, September 9th, we had 9 people in attendance at prayer meeting. On Wednesday, September 23rd, we had 8 people in attendance at prayer meeting. And then just this last Wednesday, we had 7 people in attendance at prayer meeting. On our Sunday evenings, maybe 20% of the congregation shows up. 80% stay home. When we were under, do you remember when we were under the stay-at-home orders? And then we were in the red zone. We complained about government hindering us from worship. We said, it's God's command to get together to worship. And we need to obey God, not man. We have a right by God to assemble, to worship, and we need to obey God and not man. I want to ask us to consider this. Is it Governor Wolf keeping us away from prayer meeting and Sunday night services? Is he the one keeping us away? Or is it our choice? I want to read some verses. And there are 2 similarities in all these verses. See if you can pick out what the similarities are. In Acts 2, verse 42 and 43, and they were continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Then in Acts 12, verse 6, 7, and 12, and when Herod would have brought him forth, that same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hand. And when he had considered these things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Acts 4, verse 31 and 33. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. The last verse, Acts 6, verse 6 and 7. whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. What are the two similarities in all the verses? Well, the one is they were gathered together. And secondly, we see in response to their corporate prayers, God's power was unleashed. What are we missing? Over the years, I know we've discussed prayer meeting a lot at official board meetings, and I never heard one official say it's not needed. I've heard only heard officials and laity. We've only spoke good about prayer meetings and good about Sunday night services. And if it's good, why is it good for others, but not good for myself? If it's good, why is it good for others, but not good for myself? And to me, it's a paradox. For someone to believe that something is good, but to choose not to experience that good thing. Recently, I mentioned a council meeting needs people, and it's true. You need someone to make motions and second, and people to express opinions and people to vote. But prayer meetings also need people to make requests and to pray and encourage each other and even sing. At our last Wednesday, a sister said, "I don't know if we have enough to even sing." Like I said, years ago we had 50 to 60. Now it's 9, 8, 7. I realize those who don't attend Sunday evenings and don't attend prayer meetings, if you don't attend, I realize it doesn't mean you're less holy than those who do attend. I realize even if you just attend Sunday mornings, you're probably a much more spiritual life than I am. I'm not against you. I respect you. But I am for the doctrine of the Assembly of the Saints. Almost every month has 30 evenings. Could you give one of those 30 evenings to attend prayer meeting? Could you give two of those 30 evenings to attend Sunday evening services? What could be more important? At one time, I'm just sharing my heart here. I was under the opinion that our younger generation didn't attend prayer meeting because at that time our format was almost all teaching. It wasn't that much prayer. It was almost all teaching. And I knew the younger generation was more into prayer and testimony and sharing of personal heart needs. So I assisted a group that wanted these changes. It might have been 17 or so of us. We met in the basement and we came up with a recommendation for the official board, and that recommendation eventually passed at general council. We now have what the younger generation wanted, but most of the people in that group who wanted it don't attend prayer meeting. I also realize our younger generation was not taken to prayer meeting by their parents. This doctrine has been lost for so long. To you, the younger generation, not attending prayer meeting and Sunday evening service, it's normal Christianity to you, because for most of you, your parents didn't attend. And I understand why you do not attend. But I want to encourage you, you can pick up this doctrine, even though it was discarded by your parents, and you can pave the way for the next generation. We tend to have time for what we value. Do you agree with that? Anybody agree? Raise your hand. Okay. What we value, we make the time for. We can make time, if we're busy, for hunting, for fishing, time for Facebook and electronic games, time for the things that we enjoy. We consider ourselves with our time, but forget to consider one another in the assembly of the saints. Luke 5, verse 16, and he, Jesus, withdrew himself in the wilderness and prayed. As I thought about that verse, Jesus was so busy. But yet he valued prayer, that he took time to pray. Could we consider valuing the assembly more? Do you believe the scripture teaches it? Do you believe that we are to do it even more in the last days? Do you believe it? Do you believe it's a good thing, a thing of value? And I want to take time to admit, I know there were times in the past when Sharon and I, we did not attend prayer meeting for probably a couple months at a time. And I regret that choice, and that was my choice I made. And I regret what I didn't get out of it. And I regret what I didn't give you in those times. Is this something we could do together? I know another reason people don't attend Wednesday and Sunday evening services is because they know no one else is there. At prayer meeting, it's hard to have people to minister you with their gifts when it's mostly empty benches. On Sunday evenings, I know there are some of you, you doubt there's going to be anybody from your age group there. So you stay home. Is this something we could do together? Could we all commit to at least trying one prayer meeting a month and two Sunday evenings a month? 3 out of 30. Let's do it together. Let's meet, and Pleasant Hill can have God's power unleashed, like we saw in those scriptures. I remember in one small group prayer meeting, a brother asked for prayer. He was slipping with his daily devotions. Another brother asked for prayer. He wanted to be a better husband. Another brother asked for prayer. He had a broken relationship that needed to be restored. They were transparent. They opened their hearts in the assembly of the saints. You know, scripture says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, and ye shall be what? Healed. God's grace is poured out through this doctrine. It's his grace in action. Could we all together take steps to reinstate this doctrine at Pleasant Hill? I know you all believe it's a good thing. Will you consider one another in attending? And those of you, especially who are under 40, I especially challenge you. You can set a new normal for the coming generations here at Pleasant Hill and for your children. You can implant in them the value of assembling, the value of corporate prayer. We, the older generation, we failed you in this doctrine. But tonight can be a new beginning for the life of this church. Our next Wednesday prayer meeting can be a new beginning for this church. I'm not against those who don't attend, but I am for the doctrine of the assembly of the saints. The second doctrine, I told you it was two, the second doctrine we want to look briefly at is the doctrine of a woman covering her head. Again, with this subject, I want to be transparent and share my heart. And I know we've heard many sermons on this subject, and so I don't plan on talking a lot about the scriptural reasons that God asked to cover their heads, because I know most of you are familiar with this. Now, I'm just planning on focusing on where the Holy Spirit led me with this. Many of you have been paying attention to the protests, the riots, the lawlessness, and anti-authority attitudes in the news lately. And you see people carrying anti-police and anti-authority signs. And possibly you thought, I wish I could carry a sign to show my support for authority and my support for the rule of law. Do you realize you already are? The short hair with no covering for men is sending a message. For sisters, the long hair which is covered with material, is sending a message, according to 1 Corinthians 11. It says, I submit to God's order of authority. I support it and fulfill my role in this order of authority. The covering for sisters, the no covering for men, says all authority matters. And it's a great message for any time in history, not just today. And I know I'm not talking to the choir. You all believe a woman is to cover her head, just like you believe it's good to go to prayer meeting and Sunday evening services. But it's something we need to talk about. The act of covering the head is disappearing at Pleasant Hill, just like church attendance is getting smaller. And I mainly want to focus on verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 11, so if you want to turn to that. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 11. Let's read verses 5 and 6 together of 1 Corinthians 11. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Did you notice the action words here? Like many times, we speak of the covering as a noun. But these scriptures describe it as an action the sister takes. It's the act of covering the head. At verse 6 at the end, it says, there's a phrase, let her be covered. I want to diagram that phrase in a really simple way. The word her is the noun there. Be is the verb. Be covered. And with the word covered, the root word is a verb. To cover something is an action. But cover here is an adjective describing the noun her. It's a descriptive phrase describing the appearance of her as being covered. The doctrine of a woman covering her head involves actions to ensure her head is covered. Now, do you agree with me? This verse is saying she is to cover her head. Do you agree with me? This spring, actually, it's every spring, isn't it, Sharon? She was having trouble with birds building nests in her hanging baskets. We have bird feeders on the one side of the house, and I guess they think it's a lodging place on the other side of the house. So Sharon, she would keep an eye, and she would pull out the partial nests. And many days, she put the hanging baskets on the cement of the porch for a couple days, and later she would hang it back up. But this year she kept getting the same problem, even after she hung it back up for a couple days. Well, someone advised Sharon to put plastic forks in the planter, because I guess the birds don't enjoy getting pricked with plastic forks. Well, it worked for a little, till they got used to avoiding. Didn't they start avoiding the plastic? Yeah, they started maneuvering around them. They learned how to avoid them. And they started building nests again. Well, then Sharon got the idea. I thought someone gave her this advice, but she told me she thought of this herself. Someone, she got the idea to cover it with netting, to cover the planter with netting. So she covered it, and it worked. It protected it from the birds. And so Sharon's advice for any of you, if you have trouble with birds in your planters, her advice to you is, let your hanging baskets be covered. Let your hanging baskets be covered. Now I want you to try to imagine, suppose Sharon didn't actually cover her planters. Suppose she put a small piece of netting on top of the plant. Would anyone here call it a covering? What she has on top of her plants. Would anybody here call it a covering? I don't think we would, because unless it performs the function of covering, it's only a piece of netting, not a covering. I want to ask the brothers here, is your wife wearing a covering? Sisters, are you obeying God's advice to have that action of covering your head? Do you believe the scripture says you are to cover your head or just have a piece of cloth on your head? When Pleasant Hill was formed, and it was around year 1900s, I looked at the minute books, and I think the first minutes they have was like 1903 or something like that, until they started having council meetings and stuff. But when Pleasant Hill was formed, we had fellowship with many, many, many brethren churches around us. But these churches stopped following God's command to cover their head, and soon their natural covering, which is the hair, was not covering their heads either. And soon they got pastors, and then they accepted divorce and remarriage, and the decline continued. And of course, when that happened, we stopped having fellowship with those churches because we were concerned the influence it would have on our younger generation. Currently, we have intimate fellowship with 13 churches, conservative brethren churches. But two of these churches have made major changes. The one allows the hair of sisters to not cover the head. The one allows jewelry and wearing of wedding rings. And so things are changing for them. And we at Pleasant Hill, we are near that point. Do we desire to leave the doctrine, and do we desire to go the way of the other brethren churches, or do we desire to follow the clear teachings of Scripture? What are your thoughts on these things? Those of you who are not taking the action of covering your head, I want to tell you something personal. I just want to say I still respect you. I know you were born again. I know you have the Holy Spirit inside you. I know you have the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And I respect you for your godliness and your spirituality. And I realize that the action of covering your head is only one doctrine out of hundreds of doctrines. And I realize many of you are much more spiritual than I am. I realize that, and I respect you. But what I want to ask you, if you'd be willing to follow this one doctrine you don't follow. You want to follow God in everything, not just most, right? The covering of the head, it's God's grace for us, for sisters. The short hair and no covering for the men is God's grace. It's not some legalistic law. It daily reminds us of God's structure of authority. It daily reminds us of God's rule for us in our lives. The covering is God's grace for us. Another thought I had. Possibly you know someone who really covers their head well. But maybe what you know, one of those sisters inside the home, maybe she wears a pants in their household. So she's going against what her covering represents. And maybe you know she's very ungodly without the spiritual fruits. And possibly thinking about that person you know really turns you on the doctrine of covering your head. And I admit, like your thoughts, I had some of those feelings and some of those thoughts in the past too. Because we are repelled against hypocrisy and false spirituality. Well, I want to tell you, if you have those thoughts, I want to tell you what I've decided. The hypocrisy of some cannot void God's work. The hypocrisy of some cannot void God's word. I can't interpret scripture and decide what I want to throw out by looking at another person's life who keeps that doctrine and saying, well, if she's ungodly and she keeps that doctrine, I'm going to discard it out of my life. The hypocrisy of some cannot void God's word. We talked about what it means, that we are under authority and how we need to live out that we're under authority. And I know about, it might have been like 10 years ago, you know, my short hair represents I'm under authority. And about 10 years ago, I really struggled with authority at work, just with some supervision there. And I know I said things I shouldn't. I know I sinned. I went against what my short hair represented. But I press on, I keep trying to do better. I'm not against the sisters who don't cover their heads. I am for not losing this doctrine in our church life. Something else I've thought of is, and I know you've struggled with this too. How important is this doctrine, the doctrine of the veil covering, compared to, say, the doctrine of faith and the new birth, the atonement, the resurrection of the dead, the fruits of the Spirit? Aren't these other things more important? Well, here's where my thoughts really turn when I have those thoughts. In Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus talked about this issue. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and to not leave the others down undone." Jesus said, yes, there are doctrines that are more weightier. He agreed that there are doctrines that are more weightier. And you need to do the weightier matters. But he adds, but don't leave the others undone. All scripture commands are to be obeyed. And at Pleasant Hill, we are on the verge of neglecting the doctrine of covering the head. Another aspect I thought of, and I'm sure many of you have struggled with this, and in fact, I've heard a lot of you talk about this, and that is, should not covering the head come from the heart instead of doing it because you're told to do it? You've had those thoughts, right? And to me, it's much better when a person chooses to follow Scripture through the leading of the Holy Spirit instead of being forced to do it. I want to ask us this. This is where my thought pattern go. But what if the person doesn't submit to the Holy Spirit's leading in their hearts? What if the church waits patiently for change, but none comes? Doesn't the church have an obligation to disciple and discipline individuals? Aren't we as individuals called to reprove and encourage? Aren't we to provoke to good works? You see, it seems we all have obligations. You have the obligation to pray for others and encourage and give rebuke. I have the obligation to preach a word, even if it's reproving in nature. The church council has the obligation to help people turn to what is right, If they don't listen after we patiently wait for them to listen to the Holy Spirit, every individual has an obligation to keep our promises. And that's another thing I know we all can agree on. When we make a promise, we need to keep that promise. When we were taken into membership, we promised to uphold the teachings of Scripture as practiced at Pleasant Hill. When I willingly go against these teachings, I am breaking a vow. And the really concerning thing is, like, I'm influencing the younger generation. I'm teaching them to follow my doctrine instead of the scriptural doctrine. Each of us has the obligation to influence others to keep Scripture, not to make it less followed. Is that a reasonable obligation? I also mentioned there are ways that we all can help out. I want to give some more ideas. Could we husbands all encourage our wives to cover her head? You know, sisters so much need the encouragement of their husbands in this matter. When they sense their husband isn't strong for the covering, when they sense he would rather have a smaller covering instead of a smaller piece of material instead of an actual covering, they tend to go under their husband's authority and do what he wants. Brethren, your wife needs your support in this matter. They need your encouragement. The doctrine of the woman covering her head and its decline in our church. This isn't about one or two people. You see, anyone who covers their head less than their mother is part of this decline. Anyone who chose to make their covering smaller over the year is part of this decline. Let's all make the changes together. It says, let her be covered. Let you be covered. Let's do it together as a fellowship of believers. I've heard this a lot. Ray, we can't lose members because of this. And, you know, this was a cry of a brother's heart. And, you know, I feel the same way. Because we're families. We're a family here. I love each of you greatly. We can't lose any of you. But we cannot lose the doctrine. I can't justify keeping members by losing a doctrine of Scripture. Do you agree with that? I love you, but hopefully we all love each other. But we also should love Scripture. And so we should do anything we can to keep each other as members, except compromise on Scripture. I shared my heart with you. I was transparent. What are your thoughts? And I know I opened my heart up, and it's when you open your heart up, it's always dangerous. It's a lot of times it's dangerous to do that, because when you open your heart up, you become more vulnerable. But I needed to tell you my heart. I'm not against those who don't cover their head or attend prayer meeting. But I am in favor of our church continuing in the doctrine of the woman covering her head and the doctrine of the assembly of the saints. I would encourage us to talk about this, these doctrines, with each other. I know when we talk to each other, we talk about the weather. We talk about Joe Biden and Donald Trump. We talk about vaccines. Are they good or are they bad? We talk about crop yield. Let's talk about these two doctrines with each other. Let's find out what each other thinks of these doctrines. Is what I said truth? Or is what I said falsehood? I would like to hear your thoughts on this. In fact, Sharon and I, we want to visit every home with members under 40 to hear your thoughts on these two questions. We want to come into your home and personally talk to you and hear your thoughts about, does the Bible teach we need to attend church more than Sunday morning? We want to hear your thoughts. Does the Bible teach a woman's head to be covered or only have a piece of cloth? We want to come into your home, those of you under 40, and we want to hear your thoughts. And hopefully Sharon and I can offer some encouragement on these topics as we meet in your homes. So let's pray. Jim emphasized the Holy Spirit. We studied in the book of Acts this morning. The emphasis was the Holy Spirit. And let's pray that the Holy Spirit will do a mighty work in reviving these two doctrines. I know I can't, on my own, revive these two doctrines. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives.
Brother Ray shared his heart with us this morning. And I just share with you a couple of verses that I ran across recently that caught my attention. From Hosea chapter 4, it starts out in verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children." You know, the word of God is inexhaustible. We know that. Every time we meet, we learn something. And we're supposed to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. A sobering verse that I just caught my attention, I was reading in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." These are serious concerns. We are to stand fast in the faith. We are to hold fast to that which is good. And I pray that we take these concerns to heart and make the necessary changes. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.